and says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to them and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. One of my favorite parts about working at our church, I've been at Faith Community for 13 years now, so that's almost half my life, so I'm just kidding, maybe a third of my life. But one of my favorite parts about the summer is all of our kids camps that we have there. And this summer we have 5 kids camps with kids from all over the community coming and learning about Jesus. And it's one of my favorite things because there is so much enthusiasm and excitement from kids. There is just something to me, there's something amazing about the excitement of little children. But there's something that's also ironic, and the irony is this, that we as adults often think that for kids to become true disciples of Jesus, that we have to teach them to become more like us. And what Jesus is teaching us in this passage is that for us adults to become true disciples, we actually have to learn to become a lot more like children. You see, this is a clear call in our passage today. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, this is a passage where Jesus is talking about the necessity for conversion in the Christian life. He's teaching the biblical truth that he had talked about to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3, that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Now, Nicodemus, at that time, he didn't fully understand what Jesus was talking about. And the disciples in our text this morning don't fully understand what Jesus is really talking about. And the question we are left with today is, do we? Do we truly understand what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do we understand what it means to become a child of God, to become a kingdom child? Again, that's what I want to focus on this morning. And I want to share 2 things that are involved in becoming a child of the kingdom. The first thing is it involves a childlike faith. The second thing that it involves is a genuine concern for other people. As we get into this chapter today, the last few chapters from Matthew 16 on, over the last few chapters, Jesus has begun to openly speak about his upcoming death with his disciples. Jesus has just begun this very painful process of telling his disciples the truth, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him.
Right.
But on the third day, he will be raised again. What's happening is things are starting to come to a head here. And the disciples, to their credit, they believe that Jesus is about to establish a new kingdom. But to their shame, they're beginning to fight and argue about their place and position in that kingdom. The disciples, they actually begin to argue about who is the most important. And they decide to bring this question to Jesus. They go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, I want us to think about the timing of this question for a minute. Imagine for a second, imagine that your dad calls you and your siblings and says, "Hey, listen, I really need to talk. I need to talk to you and your siblings. I need you to come to my house. I have some important news that I need to share." And so maybe you and your siblings, maybe you drive in, fly in from wherever you are. I'm about to do this with my own father here next week, who's not doing too well. And so this is obviously an urgent request from your father. And so maybe you come to your dad's house and he sits you and your siblings down and he says, "I have something difficult to tell you. I'm sick. I'm dying." Right? You would obviously grieve. You would obviously be distressed, wouldn't you? But imagine what it would be like the next morning at breakfast, as you and the siblings are gathered around the table with your father, if one of your siblings said, "So, Dad, how about the house? Which one of us do you love the most? Which one of us are you leaving all of your money in your house to?" Right? That would be a wildly inappropriate thing to ask, wouldn't it? But in many ways, that's exactly what the disciples are doing here. Jesus has just broken to them the reality, the painful reality about the suffering and death that is waiting. And we're told in chapter 17 that they are greatly distressed, that they are concerned, that they are grieving. But here in chapter 18, verse 1, just a short time later, they're saying to Jesus, so about this kingdom, one of us is going to have a position of power. And the question revealed that they didn't really understand what the kingdom was about.
That's right.
It reveals that they were imagining an earthly kingdom. It reveals that they were imagining that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. That they were also imagining that Jerusalem would be restored to its former glory. And they were thinking about their personal positions of power and prestige. Because that's how we envision greatness, isn't it? We oftentimes envision greatness in terms of power, in terms of money and influence. And I think that that remains the case today. When I shared about this text with our church, I had a picture on the screen of the top Instagram accounts in 2023. And on that list was people like Justin Bieber and pretty much the entire Kardashian family and a bunch of other people who had positions of power and influence. People who the world sees as great, as the movers and shakers. These are those who have tremendous wealth, who have hundreds and millions of followers. These are people who live life in the spotlight. And sadly, these are people who many in our world aspire to be like, especially young people. This is who so many people follow. These people are how greatness is often measured in our world today. But that is not how greatness is measured in the kingdom of God. And that's the lesson that Jesus is going to teach. And what does Jesus do? He takes a little child and places this child right down in the middle of the disciples. And he says to the disciples, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And the point that Jesus is making is this, is that a small child doesn't have any money. A small child doesn't have any influence. Now, my one-year-old might have a little bit of right? You see, a small child has no power or strength. They don't have the means to provide for themselves. A small child has to be led to wherever it needs to go. And yet there is something beautiful about small children. And that is the fact that they are so easily content in life. They are so easily content because they trust so implicitly that their parents will provide for them whatever they need. And Jesus says to his disciples, you need to be like that child. Jesus says that you need to realize that you are the same, that you come before God completely empty-handed. You need to realize that you are completely dependent upon my grace. You see, the path of the kingdom is not the path of greatness. It is the path of humility. Those who enter the kingdom of God are not those who think that they are somehow strong. It's those who are willing to admit that they are weak. And I know as men, that is a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? You see, those who enter the kingdom are not necessarily those who are materially wealthy, but those who are willing to admit that they are spiritually poor. It's not those who think that they can handle all of life's problems on their own. It's those who are willing to admit that they can't. It's not those who think that they know it all in life. It's those who admit that they don't. I remember once when I was a kid, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and I remember that I got separated from my mom in one of the scariest places in the world, Walmart, right? Walmart is a scary, scary place. I don't exactly remember how it happened. I just remember that one minute she was there and the next minute she was gone. But I still remember to this day that feeling of panic that took hold of me because I realized that without her, I was completely lost. So I began to yell and to cry. I began to call out for my mom. And in that moment, I didn't care what anybody else thought. I just knew that I needed her. Now, eventually she found me, and I think that was the same time that I stole a packet of gum from Walmart. She made me walk right back into the manager, tell him I stole a packet of gum, and he walked me around the entire store and told me how wrong that was. So she, like a good mom, almost got me arrested for my mistakes at 8 or 9. So I did learn a valuable lesson from that. Again, in that moment, I just knew that all I needed was her. And Jesus is saying, that's how you enter the kingdom of God. You acknowledge that on your own, you are completely lost. You acknowledge that Jesus is the only one that you truly need. And the fact is that it's a complete opposite of what our hearts naturally want to do. A couple weeks ago, I was watching a documentary. It was about a tragic plane crash that occurred in 1994. It involved an Aerobus A310, which is a commercial airliner. And the plane itself was in perfect operating condition. What happened is the pilot who was flying on this particular occasion, he had taken his two children on board for the very first time, his 12-year-old and his 16-year-old. And this pilot was kind of proud of his position. And so at some point during the flight, he decided to invite his kids to the front of the plane so that they could check out the cockpit and take a look around. Not only did he invite them into the cockpit, he decided that he would actually invite them to sit in the pilot's. He thought that he would just change the navigation settings a little bit so that the plane would begin to swerve a little bit. To the kids, this felt like they were actually in control of the plane. And as can be imagined, it was tremendous fun for the kids for a while. But then something went horribly wrong. Somehow the autopilot got turned off and the plane began to bank, and the kids were gripped with fear and panic. Because suddenly they realized that they were in control of a plane that they were not capable of flying. And I think that that is a picture for us of how sin has destroyed our world. You see, God created a perfect world, a world that was good. And God had placed these parameters in place, a way in which he has called us to live, a way that would lead to our thriving and flourishing. But what happened? The devil came. And what did he encourage us to do? He encouraged us to sit in the pilot seat. The devil encouraged us and said, life would be great if you were in control. The devil encouraged us and said that we could actually be like God. And in the end, it simply leads to disaster. You see that crash? It impacted not just the lives of those kids and their father and their families. It impacted the lives of everybody else who was around them, who was on that plane. And the fact is that is how sin destroys our lives as well. You see, the devil tempts us in a similar manner. He comes to us and he encourages us to walk this path of earthly greatness. He encourages us to be in the pilot seat of our lives. He encourages us that life is actually going to be better if we are in control. And yeah, it can be fun sometimes, right? For a while. But in the end, it only leads to disaster. The devil wants us to walk this road of earthly greatness, but God calls us to walk a road of humility. The devil tells us that we should do what we want to do, but God tells us that we should do what he desires for us to do. The reality is the only way that we change is through God's grace given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way we change is through the power of the risen Christ, right? We need Jesus. We need the Spirit of Jesus to reside and dwell in our hearts so that we can do what naturally we are not able to do. Jesus teaches in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father except through him. And so I want to ask all of us today, how do you approach God? Do you approach God today with confidence in yourself, somewhat like what the disciples did? Do you approach God feeling pretty good about who you are, about what you've done in your life, about your accomplishments? Maybe you approach God feeling pretty good about your religious standing, with your kind of self-convicted moral superiority. Or do you approach God with a childlike faith, confident, but not because of yourself, but because of the work and the blood of Jesus Christ? Knowing that through Christ you have been adopted as God's child. Knowing that he loves you, that he will give you everything that you need for this life, and not just for this life, but for the eternal life that is to come. You see, to become a citizen of the kingdom, we must become a child of the king. And that involves a childlike faith. And that childlike faith, Jesus goes on to teach, it will reveal itself in a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Jesus says, starting in verse 5, "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now, when Jesus here is talking about one such child, he's not talking about this child that he's just put in front of the disciples. This is not a lesson on how we should love little children, although we should. Jesus is working with a metaphor here. He's just held out this child as an example of what it looks like to be a Christian, of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. He's just used this child as an example for his disciples. But what he wants to make clear to his disciples is that they shouldn't just be concerned with their own faith, but that they have a responsibility towards the spiritual well-being of all of those around them. And that, I think, is a really important thing for us. Because in our Western culture today, there is a real emphasis on individual Christianity, isn't there? There's a real push sometimes on this idea that it is totally acceptable to be a Christian completely apart from a church family. Because ultimately, it's about me and my relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is saying here, he's saying, no, it's not. Jesus is saying that our individual faith reveals itself in the way that we live together as community. You see, it does so in two different ways. On the one hand, if our faith in Jesus is genuine, if I really believe in what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, then I will receive others the way that God in Christ Jesus received me. You see, in verse 5, Jesus is talking about believers. He's saying, when you welcome one such time, when you welcome another in my name on account of me, you are demonstrating that you have received me. Reminds me of another text in Matthew 10, verse 40, where it says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. The point that Jesus is making is that the care and concern that we show towards others is a revelation of our care and concern for Christ himself. In fact, that's the point that Jesus is now going to drive home. If you read the rest of Matthew chapter 18, he uses the example of a lost sheep. And he talks about someone who is struggling, who is wandering. And he says that you should pursue them in love the way that I pursued you in love. And then Jesus also uses an example of a brother or sister who has sinned against you. And he says that you should have tremendous grace with them the way that God has shown you tremendous grace. If our faith is genuine, it should manifest itself in the ways that we act towards one another. And little children, I think, can be an unbelievable example of what that looks like. I have I got a one-year-old son and I got a five-year-old daughter who just started kindergarten a couple weeks ago. And as many of you have kids who have gone through school, you know, it can be kind of nerve-wracking as parents to send your kids off to school. And you wonder what they're going to be like around other kids and how other kids are going to treat them. And see, this last week, my wife was picking up our daughter from school, and apparently word had gotten around that I'm a pastor. So I don't know exactly how it got around the school so quickly, but they had been talking about it. So this mom had come up to my wife, and she said, "I knew that you guys were Christians." And she said, "I knew this because of how your daughter has shown love to my daughter." Mm-hmm. She said that my daughter doesn't have any friends and has a hard time making friends, and that a lot of other kids make fun of her for certain things about her. But your daughter has been so kind and gracious to her. And they said that they had been praying for over a year that their daughter would meet a Christian friend at school. You see, when kids are little, they don't see things the way that adults do, right? They don't see style. They don't clue in on if you're up with the latest fashion trends. They don't see skin color or ethnicity. They just see another kid and they just embrace them for who they are. You see, if our faith is genuine, if we have that childlike faith, then it reveals itself in a similar manner, where we receive others the way that Christ has received us. But if our faith is insincere, The warning is that it will also reveal itself in that. Instead of encouraging others in their walk with Jesus, we will actually be a stumbling block. And that's a real warning that Jesus ends with here in verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, though believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. We'll just end with that right there. Huh? Some very encouraging. See you guys later.
Amen.
I'm just kidding. Well, hey, if you guys watch TV at all, you probably remember what happened about a year and a half ago at the Academy Awards. Right? What happened? Walked right, slapped Chris Rock across the face. Right? Chris Rock made an inappropriate wife, and so Will Smith got up on the stage and slapped him. And you see, I started to think about this. What he did was obviously wrong. But the anger, I think, is understandable. Because the natural human emotion, especially for us men, is to protect the ones that we love. And the same is true of God. God says, if you cause one of my children to stumble, if you lead them astray, there will be consequences. We will face his anger. That's especially true for those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Bearing the name of Christ is an incredible privilege, but it also comes with an incredible responsibility. And the truth is we all fail in many ways, don't we? And this warning is not for those who have failed, who struggle day by day. What Jesus is targeting here is those who bear the name of Christ, but simply leading a life of total hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is addressing here. It's undoubtedly a difficult passage, but it is a passage that calls us to examine our hearts. It's a passage that calls us to look at our lives, to look at our friendships, to honestly take a look at all of our relationships, even our enemies, and to ask ourselves, how do we conduct ourselves at work? To ask ourselves and to look at how do we conduct ourselves at our hobbies and our sports. You see, last Thursday, I didn't conduct myself very well. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan, and we lost. So I did not conduct myself very well. So I need to examine my heart. You see, this passage calls us to look at how we conduct ourselves with all the people around us and to honestly ask the question, am I someone who by my life encourages others in their walk with Christ? Or am I someone by my life is a stumbling block leading others astray? And if it's the latter for you today, then I urge you to hear the warning of this passage. But at the same time, I urge you to hear the call of the gospel, the call to repent, the call to be changed, to admit your brokenness, to admit your weaknesses, and to come before Jesus and admit your sins and to experience his amazing grace. I'll end with this one final little story here. Karl Barth, many of you probably have heard of him. He was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. Towards the end of his life, Barth was asked what the greatest insight he had ever gained throughout the long years of study and scholarship that he had done. And there's a bunch of people in this room, and everybody leaned in to listen to what pearl of wisdom he might share. His reply was beautifully simple. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. To finish the verse of the song, little ones to him belong. When they are weak, he is strong. My prayer for all of you today is that you would become like little children, that you would climb up onto Jesus' lap where he will wrap you in his loving arms. In his arms, he will never let you go. In those arms, you will find rest. You will find hope through whatever it is you are going through in your life. In his arms, you will find the peace that surpasses all of our human understanding. You will find peace from all the things in your life that caused you fear and anxiety. And I pray today that you would climb into his lap and experience his amazing love and grace for you. Again, amen. Thank you for letting me be here. Can I close with a word of prayer?
Yes, of course.
Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. You say wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you are present. And I thank you for your presence among us today. May we feel it. May we receive it. God, I thank you for your promises. God, that you walk with us. God, that you love us. God, I thank you that we don't have to try to be great in the eyes of the world. God, through your grace, we are great in your eyes, and that's all that matters today. May we find comfort in that. May we be encouraged to not be a stumbling block, but to lead others closer to you, God, wherever we go. So we walk out these doors today. May we live in your love and walk in your grace wherever we go. In the name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks,
Lydia.